Nice to see you here tonight. You know that last Sunday we told you that during this month we're seeking to deal with answers to questions, why? Why? Last Sunday night we were seeking to deal with questions that some folk ask, why do you try or why do you carry out New Testament principles in the 20th century? Don't you think it's a bit unreasonable to ask enlightened people of this day and generation to carry on the same way as they did over 1900 years ago? Shouldn't we be prepared to change with the times? Now these are questions you're often asked. Why? Well, we tried to lay down a foundation last Sunday night that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfast on an even keel. We don't have apostles now. There was no such thing as a succession of apostles. There are those today in religious circles who teach apostolic succession. The Pope in Rome claims that he has come down the line of succession from Peter. Well, there's nothing in the Bible to say that Peter was the head of the church, but he wasn't. The Bible teaches that Christ was the head of the church, and Christ is the head of the church. And if you take a head off a body, it becomes a corpse. And you can't take one head off and stick another head on. The Roman Catholic priest told me once, he said, no, but he said, you see, the church is like a business. And when the head went away, then he gave the keys to Peter. And he says, you take charge now while I'm away. And so Peter handed the keys on to someone else. I said, just a minute, sir, just a minute. I says, the thing you're in may be a business, but the church of the New Testament is not a business, it's a body. See, the head of a business may do that, but the church is not a business. The church is a body. And the apostolic teaching is found in the Bible. And if we are to continue in the apostolic teaching, I emphasize, we must acquaint ourselves with what the Bible teaches. And when the Bible teaches something, remember there's a principle here that obedience is better than sacrifice. It's not ours to question. It's not ours to argue with God. It's not ours to argue with what the apostle wrote, for the apostle wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and to argue with what is in the Bible, you're arguing with God, God the Holy Spirit. It's ours to be obedient. That's why we lay emphasis on the need for the Word of God and for teaching. When people come along and say, you've got far too much doctrine, you know, we don't need doctrine today, we need something more practical. How could you have anything practical unless you have the doctrine first? You don't put up a building until you've laid the foundation. Must have the foundation first, and the foundation is apostolic teaching. On Wednesday night, we moved on, and we dealt a little with worship and witness, seeking to emphasize what the New Testament lays down as worship and the things the New Testament has to say about witness. Now, I'm going to touch on something tonight that I don't like doing. It's one of those subjects I have evaded practically all my life for certain reasons. But I'm going to ask you to go with me tonight to a number of scriptures. Will you turn over, first of all, to the Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and the last chapter. And you'll see why I've always sought to avoid it, but this is one of the things we've got to face because people ask questions about this. Notice the opening words of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the collection. That's a big subject, isn't it? Now concerning the collection. Now I want you to notice what follows. It does not say now concerning the collection of the saints. It says now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now we're going to stop there for a moment and use this as a kind of basis, and we're going to go to other scriptures in a moment or two. Now, people come here as well as other places, and they'll say, oh, you didn't take a collection. Why don't you take a collection at your services? I had a man phoned me up one day, and he said, Mr. McNeil, said, yes, speaking. He said, are you the gentleman that's on the radio and has such an opera? I said, yes, sir. He said, I could ask you a few questions, carry on. He said, are you an ordained minister? I said, it all depends on what you mean by being ordained. He said, now, you don't ask for any money on your program. You don't appeal for funds for people to write in or send in and help. I said, no, that's right. He said, don't you need any help? Don't you ask for any help? I said, yes, sir. We ask the Lord for it. That's all. And if the Lord doesn't give us the help, then we'll just come off. That's all. Now, that raises a big issue. So far as the question of giving is concerned, it's a big subject. But it's one that we must face it correctly, face it squarely, and face it according to the teaching of the Word of God. I wouldn't like to be in the shoes tonight of some of the men who come on radio and come on television. And some of them, the letters that they send. I wouldn't like to have to answer the way they'll have to answer. You know what I mean. There's not a week passes, and I suppose you're the same as I am, the junk mail that comes in, asking for help, for money. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a great number of things today that are honorable. Very honorable. For instance, now, if they come round my door and they ask me for some help for the emergency volunteer system, well, that's good, because you never know when you might need their services, and it's got to be kept up. I don't mind that. There are other things that you know and I know which have been terrific. They've been grand. Take the Red Cross, for example. They have done a tremendous work. There are other things which are honorable. But you must admit with me, there's a great number of frauds going around today and in the religious spheres. So therefore, it's up to us to learn from the Word of God what God expects of us. Many years ago, as a young Christian, I heard a man say, when I sat in the audience, and I've never forgot what he said. In speaking of this subject, he said, listen, he said, have you ever thought of it? God may be more interested in how we get our money than how we give it. I thought, that's a hard one. And I thought it over, and it's true. God may be more interested in how we get it than how we give it. You see, after all, if we don't get it honorably, it's wrong. It's what the Bible would call filthy lucre. Now, all lucre is not filthy. Now, remember this again. Money in itself is neutral. Money is neither good nor evil. It's a neutral thing. It's not money that's the root of all evil. Sat in a barber shop one day, and some of you men know what used to go on in barber shops. I don't know now, but I don't go to the barber. I don't need to. Glad for that in a way. The price went too high. When it went up to $1.50, I stopped going, started cutting my own. Don't know how some of you ladies keep up with it, but in a barber shop, the men used to hear a lot of things, you know. Oh, a lot of talk went on in barber shops. Some of it wasn't too good either. But one day I sat in the barber's waiting, and here was a fellow in the chair having his hair trimmed, and he was holding the whole floor. He was doing all the yapping around. And in the course of what he was saying, he said to the barber, he says, "You know, John," he said, "it's true what the old book says, money is the root of all evil." I said, "Just a minute, sir. If you're going to quote from the old book, quote it correctly." And he looked at me, didn't know who I was. He said, "I'm quoting it correctly." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. The love of money that's the root of all evil." So you see, money in itself is neutral. But you can't get on without it. Or the day may come when you'll only have a check with a number on it, but I don't think that'll come in our day and generation. We'll be with the Lord before that happens. But in the meantime, in order to live, you've got to have money. You've got to go and pay the man at the grocery store or at the shop where you go to buy your goods. And that's the system by which we work. We trade with money. You work and you get your check and so on. Then you spend it. But now the whole question is, what does God expect us to do with it? You see, in some religious circles today, they'll take the collection at every service, and it'll pass backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, and they're like the open plate, you know, so that everybody will see what you're placing in it. I think it was little Amy McPherson, some of you may remember her, she was very, very popular. She had the most modern gimmick of anybody. She had a line stretched right down the aisle, and they were to come out and pin their offering onto the line. Everybody would see it. Then I heard of another fellow who used to announce, "We'll now take up the silent offering." The silent offering. You see, in the old days when you could drop in a quarter or a half dollar, it made a noise. He said, "We'll take up the silent offering." You see, they'll use any gimmick, anything at all, to get money. Then there's the other system that you make your pledge. I know one man who left a certain place right here in the town. I met him in the mail office one day, and he told me he was leaving because. And he was a well-respected man in this area. He says, "They've told me that if I have to be a member here, I'll have to give my pledge. Every member will have to give their pledge. That is, they've got to pledge what they're going to give during the year before ever they know how much they're going to get. How can you pledge how much you're going to give if you don't know how much you're going to get?" That's why I read to you this portion. See, look. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him." You see, the whole thing is, this is to be systematic. Upon the first day of the week, I was meditating a little upon that and reading up a little about it. I wonder why the first day of the week, very appropriate, because the other week has ended. And surely if the week has ended, I've met my liabilities, I've met my responsibilities for that week, and as I'm setting out now on this week, I'll give proportionately to the Lord, as the Lord has prospered me. You see, you don't bargain with God. You don't get down before God and say, "Oh God, I'm willing to give $1,000 this year if you promise to multiply that and give me 10,000 back. And Lord, I'm willing to give 2,000 if you'll give me 20,000 this year." And these fellows that come on and say, "Now you send me on your gift, and this, you know, is seed money." This is one of the latest gimmicks. It's seed money. "And according to what you send me, It's like planting seed, and you may get 100-fold from it. For God will be no man's debtor. You don't give to God in order to get back from God. You give to God because of what He's already given you. That's according to what we've read here. As every man, as God hath prospered him, that there be no collections when I come. I remember being rather embarrassed. Some of you don't think I can be embarrassed, but I've been embarrassed often. I went to take a week's special meetings in a place. And one of the local preachers there got up and said, "We're glad to have Mr. McNeil with us this week. We're looking forward to the ministry each night." He says, "You'll notice on that table at the door there's a box. That's for all your love gifts," he says. "And what you put in that box will be passed on to Mr. McNeil." But I don't think they appreciated my ministry. Oh, there must have been a very poor lot. I was embarrassed at what he said, and I was more embarrassed at the end of the week. I had very little to give my wife when I came back. By the time you paid the gasoline and your expenses, there wasn't much left. I never was accustomed to that kind of thing, and I don't like it. It's not scriptural. Why don't we take a collection here at every meeting? We've been asked that. People still want to know. Well, we do take a collection or an offering. When we meet together on a Sunday evening to remember the Lord, we give our offering. Now, Herbert often makes fun of this. When we first started here, they used to have two big, lovely collection plates. I think they must be stacked away somewhere. Yeah, I don't know where, unless somebody took them home. I don't know. They were lovely, big, open plates, see? I said, "No, do away with these. You're not going to take a collection at every meeting. We don't need to." When once the people of God learn the principle of giving to God, you don't need to harass them. You don't need to give, or you don't need to go and pressurize people to give. When their hearts are right with God, they'll give willingly. And they'll give cheerfully. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. It's a privilege to give. Now, a question often arises, now how should we give? Now, will you open your Bibles for a moment at Matthew chapter 6? Something very interesting there. And you know that Matthew chapter 6 comes into the Sermon on the Mount. And when you come to chapter 6, the Lord deals here with three very important subjects. He deals with the subject of giving, he deals with the subject of praying, and he deals with the subject of fasting, one after the other. Now, the opening verses, he's dealing with giving. It's called alms here. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," that is when you give, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms," when you give, "let not your left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." You see, that scripture in itself lets us know how to do it. How to do it. You see, it's not a matter of making a parade of it like the hypocrites. Now, these Pharisees, they loved to make a big show of their giving. They carried their money in a bag, strung around their waist and down here. They wouldn't dare do that today, they would lose it. Be stolen from them, but that's how they carried their money, in a little money bag. And then one way they would give, if they went in the temple, there was the big receptacle there, and it was shaped like a trumpet. And you know, metal on metal makes a great noise. And if you took a handful of metal coins and you threw it in there, it went clanging down. And the folks said, oh, see how much he gave. You say, but surely they wouldn't stand. What? Yes, that's what they did. Do you remember the occasion when the Lord stood over against the treasury and he was watching them putting in their offerings? People were watching them, you see, putting them in. And then there was the old woman that came along, the old widow, and hers just gave a little tinkle. Two little mites, that's all. The Lord said, you see that old widow? She gave more than they did. She gave more than them all. But then another way that these Pharisees did it, they would go out into the street. And they would go up where two streets would cross, you know, an intersection. And either they would blow their own trumpet or they'd get someone else to blow the trumpet. Ram's horn. And they'd make this blast on the ram's horn. And those lame beggars down the street would hurry up and try and come along on their crutches, and the blind ones would come along, the beggars would be there. They knew what the blast on the trumpet was for. Someone was going to throw some coins out, and the crowd would gather to see it. Then he would take his money and throw it up, and it would come clanging down, and these beggars would be scrambling for it and pushing each other out of the way to get it. And some of the folks stand around and say, isn't he a generous man? See how much he gave away to those poor beggars. Now you see, what he should have done was walked up and just dropped something into the little bag at the beggar's hand and went round and gave the other one something, and nobody would have known then. But he made a public show of it. You say, but Mr. McNeil, they don't do that today, don't they? Are you quite sure they don't? Mm-hmm. Yes, you go into a certain place and they say, how do you like our new carpets? Isn't it wonderful to see our chapel all recarpeted, that beautiful carpeting? You know, Uncle so-and-so paid for that. He donated it, did he? Why didn't he just give his money in the offering without anyone knowing? You see what I mean? When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand doeth, and don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. As one man said, it would be ashamed if it did. We're not supposed to let it be known. How do we give? Secretly. Why? Because we're giving to God. And in giving to God, you do it quietly. You don't make a show of it. You don't make a display of it. And you shall have your reward. If you do it to have the praise of men, you'll get that reward. You'll get the praise of men. But you had your reward here. But if you give it in God's way, you'll get your reward up there. It's like depositing in God's bank. Without turning to it, let me refer you to something back in the Old Testament. I mentioned it here once before when we were going through the book of Exodus. But I'll just mention it again. In connection with the building of the tabernacle, there was a lot of stuff required for building that tabernacle, a lot of material. And the people were allowed to give for the building of that tabernacle. They could give gold and silver and brass, and they could give ram skins and goat's hair and curtains made from it and so on. The women could work spinning the goat's hair. There's a lot of work to be done. And the people could give willingly. And that's the big point in it. They were to give willingly as the Lord made them willing. Their hearts were touched and they gave. Now there came the time, I think it's in chapter 13 of the book of Exodus. You can look it up when you get home. And Moses had to restrain them. He said, no, you're too late. Don't bring any more. We've got more than enough. Have you ever heard of the treasurer of any church making a special announcement and says, now look, we don't want you to put any more into the collections for a long time. We've got far more than we need. I've never heard of them do that, have you? Moses said, stop, you're bringing too much. We don't need any more. Now when the day came for that tabernacle to be erected and the people stood round and they watched it, someone could say, you know, I'm glad I had a share in that. I worked a little while. I was spinning the goat's hair curtains, said one woman, perhaps. Another man said, well, I had a little bit of gold, you know, and I gave my gold. Another one said, I gave some silver. What do you give? Well, I'm sorry, but when I brought mine along, I was willing enough to give it, but I was too late. Too late. They wouldn't take it from me. For shame. What did you give? Well, I'm sorry, I had nothing to give. Well, what did you do with all that gold that you got when you came out of Egypt? Well, you see, I gave it to Aaron, and he made the golden calf with part of it. Used it in making the calf, the idol. So you couldn't give your gold for the golden calf and then give it to the tabernacle. You see the point? There's a right way of giving and a wrong way of giving. There's a right thing to give it to, and there's a wrong thing to give it to. And we are held accountable as stewards before God for what He gives us. Turn over for a moment to 2 Corinthians. We read that word in 1 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. Verse 1 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. I suggest this to you, that if you want to learn what Paul really taught about giving, writing under the inspiration of the Scriptures, read chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. You'll read there how they did it and why and so on. Now look, first of all, they gave themselves. That's what God wants from us, first of all, ourselves. If a man or a woman hasn't given themselves to God, don't think for a moment that you're going to have any merit with God by giving your substance. You cannot buy your way to heaven. I don't care if you had all the wealth of Rockefeller. You couldn't buy one square inch of God's heaven. Salvation is not for sale. God is far too rich to sell and you're too poor to buy. You've got to give yourself first. A lot of people will be very generous, exceptionally generous, good-hearted. They may give to all kinds of charities, and they may give even to religious things. But God wants, first of all, yourself. And you, a young fellow, I liked him too. I said to him one day, I said, what led you to trust the Lord? I said, I'm always interested as to how people got converted. And he looked at me and said, you may be surprised at this, Mr. McNeil, but he said, there was a preacher in our area, and he was holding services. He says, naturally, I went along to hear him. But he says, one night, he says, my father and mother invited him down to our house to have supper with us prior to the service. He says, it's a cold night. He says, he came in, I helped him off with his overcoat and hang it up for him. And I sat there and listened to all he had to say as my father and him, he said, had a conversation, and then it was time to go to the meeting, and he said, I helped him on with his coat. And as I was helping him on with his coat, it was just he and I out in the hallway, and he said, I said to him, there's something from me to help in the work. He said, he was to me, he said, it was a pound. Now, these days, that was a lot of money, because men were only earning about £3 a week. And this young fellow, you know, and he handed the preacher a pound. And he said, the preacher looked at me and said, are you saved? He says, no, I don't think we'd be saved. Well, he said, I'm sorry, I don't want your pound. And he says, he refused my pound. And I couldn't understand it. He says, I knew the man needed to be helped in the work. And he said, I began to think about, why wouldn't he take it? Because I'm not saved. And he says, it dawned on me, I needed first of all to be right with God. And he said, I got saved. But he said, isn't it strange how God used that incident to convict me? It's here, my friend. They gave themselves first. And when I've given myself to God, no one needs to pressure me. No one needs to beg. If you have given yourself to God, you'll be willing to fit in with the principles here, and you'll be anxious to give. Not under pressure, but as the Lord has prospered. You'll think it's a joyous thing. Now let me turn you over, just in closing, to the Epistle to the Philippians. And when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was lying in the prison in Rome. And the people of Philippi had sent something to him. And he's answering them with this letter, and he's telling them other things, of course. But look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Stop there for a moment. How do you learn things? Daniel in the Old Testament learned by reading. And there's a lot of things you can learn by reading. You get a lot of knowledge by reading. He learned things by reading. But Paul here is speaking of something that he learned. He learned this by experience. Now there are things you can learn by experience that you can't learn by reading. And there may be things you can learn by reading that you can't learn by experience. But he learned by experience here, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Stop there a moment. You see, there's such a thing as individual giving. There's such a thing as collective giving. You have a letter read here tonight from a man with whom we had a communication. We have others. From this assembly, we have communicated since the beginning of the year with at least 10 different missionaries. Now, you heard that letter read tonight. And the joy it brought to you, because as a group, we communicated with them to help on the work of the Lord. That's scriptural, because it says here that this church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. There was nobody else did it, but you only. Verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now watch this next verse, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now notice what he says. What they sent to him, the communication, the fellowship they sent to him, he says, was a gift. A gift. But more than that, he says, so far as you're concerned, in your case, it was fruit to your credit. To Paul, it was a gift. To them, it was fruit to their account. He said, that's what I wanted to see. I wanted to see fruit being produced in your life. But he says, now it is something else. So far as God is concerned, it was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When we were dealing with worship on Wednesday night, I pointed out that we don't have altars today where we slay lambs and bullocks and turtle doves. We don't do these kind of offerings. But here he said they're giving. This fellowship they sent to Paul when he was in prison, so far as God was concerned, God looked upon it as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see then, if we give, I heard that the old German who lived up in Pennsylvania, he hadn't learned to speak English too well. You know, they don't do it up there. They have their own peculiar way of trying to speak English. But he said, when I give, it enjoys me so much, I just give again and again. Perhaps he was right. It enjoys him so much. You see, my friend, God is not a beggar. God doesn't beg from us, and he doesn't want us to be beggars either. I told a lady just up there in the Kmart Plaza one day, she was selling flowers. She was trying to sell me flowers, she said, to help the church. I looked at her, said, what church? I think she called it the Unity Church or something. I said, you must have a different God than me. Said, my God doesn't need to sell flowers to make money. My God's not as poor as all that. I said, you're in the wrong thing. You need to get to know the true God. God doesn't beg. And God doesn't want his servants to beg. But he does want each of us to be exercised about our privilege. And I maintain this, you may differ from me and be wrong, but I believe that when I come to remember the Lord, that my giving is part of my worship. I may give myself, I may give my time, I may give my talent, and I may give of my substance. And God accepts these things. But we do it in a proper way, in a God-given way, in a scriptural way, and with that, God is well pleased. If every local church today would travel along on these lines, I wonder how far would they go? How far would they move? I wonder how many of them today have debts that they're unable to meet. And as they're getting near the end of it and paying it up, they go on with a new project in order to be able again to stress the need for their members to pledge and give. My friend, the reason why we don't take a collection at every meeting here is we don't need to. We give the opportunity for those that know the Lord, they can give. We take an offering when we come to remember the Lord at the breaking of bread. And thus far, God has met our needs. And we want to continue in the New Testament principles. And we find that principles laid down in the first days of the church, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, are still working today. And we're thankful for that. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee again for another day spent with thy people. We think of the words that we've been reading today, the truths we've been studying. Oh, wilt thou help us to be submissive to the doctrines that are laid down in thy word, that we may act truthfully before thee and before our fellows, that we may bear a testimony that we're well pleasing to thee. We thank thee for every home represented here. Grant, O God, as we leave this place now, and each one has got to face the week that's before them with its difficulties and its trials and troubles, give them the necessary grace and wisdom that they may go on from day to day bearing a testimony for thee. Hear us in these things now. Take each of us home in safety. Remember those who will be leaving us this week to take a long journey over to the Far East. Give them safe journeying mercies. May thy blessing rest upon them until the day when they return. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.